from Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the presence of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for these words, and thank you what you did that these words record. We pray that you would help us to continue to find great hope and comfort in you, and that we would continue to put our trust in you. Thank you for your great love, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Current series, right? Looking at Daniel. Daniel and his friends had been taken to Babylon. They rejected the king's food and chose vegetables. They were doing this quietly because, for one thing, the king would have blown his stack. What's more, the people in charge of the program training them said, "No, you're eating the king's food. We don't want any problems with the king." So they had to do this working with the guys who brought them their food. God blessed them because they were honoring God with their choices and gave them wisdom. And God gave Daniel the king's vision and interpretation, and the king was amazed and fell prostrate before them. You remember we talked about that last week, how it wasn't just that Nebuchadnezzar said, "I had a troubling dream, give me the interpretation." He said, "I had a troubling dream, want to make certain that you all actually know what the dream means, so tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what it meant." And so it was a miracle that they got that information, and Nebuchadnezzar had realized this, and he actually fell on his face, as I say, before Daniel and said, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." And so Daniel and his friends were promoted. Daniel was put over the government of all of the province of Babylon, because they had provinces throughout the empire, and the king was over it. Nebuchadnezzar was over it all. But Daniel was effectively in charge of the royal province, and he was made chief of the advisors, which is probably how your magi, centuries later, are aware of Old Testament prophecies, because Daniel's in charge of the Babylonian magi. And Daniel sits in the gate of the king, which means he is probably managing and operating from the capital city. His friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you want to call them their pagan names, fine, they're given management over the province of Babylon. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar's vision was of a statue, a big monumental statue, that Daniel informed him, this is a timeline of several empires that will come, and there will come after this progression of empires, and you're the start of it all, you're the most valuable, the most prized, the most impressive, there will come at some point a stone not cut by human hands that will come and smash it all, make it all blow away into nothing, and it will grow and become a mountain on the whole earth. And this is symbolic of the idea that God is going to bring all these world empires to an end, and He will have a kingdom that He sets up that will have no end. And so we have this revelation of God's plan to save the whole world. There are a lot of lessons you could take from this encounter. Nebuchadnezzar, on the one hand, had a short-term declaration of faith in God. And then beyond that, speaking of monumental statues, Nebuchadnezzar really thought, hey, those are really neat and impressive. Why don't I build one? And the word for statue in chapter 2 in his vision is the same word for statue in chapter 3 that he builds. So he just gets the wrong message from this entirely. Was this an idol? Was it a monument to his greatness? Was it some weird blurring of the two? Yeah. Because what is he wanting them to do? He's wanting his whole empire to bow down to the statue, not necessarily to him, although he was there. It's a mess. Now, you may end up asking yourself, because we went through the events of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where's Daniel? Why isn't Daniel on trial along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And the reality is that this was set up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and these guys were administrators of the province of Babylon. In contrast to this, Daniel was operating out of the palace, and so he probably was back managing the palace because the king was over at Dura with this sort of a thing. So Daniel probably had an out. So don't hold this against Daniel. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were managers of the province of Babylon, and so they didn't have an out. So today we're looking at three words that were spoken twice in history. And the first time, three men were miraculously delivered. And the second time that I'm mentioning, it's probably not the second time they were spoken at all, but the second time they were spoken, 338,000 men were miraculously delivered. Are these magic words? No, they are not magic words, but they are words of profound faith that God decided He would answer. So, Daniel 3, I read it kind of humorously, and it reads kind of humorously. You understand a few things when you read your Bible. The first thing you need to remember is these things were copied by hand. They were written by hand. There was no copy and paste. Second of all, paper was not cheap. Why say this? Because when the Bible repeats itself, and you wonder, why is it repeating this phrase after phrase after phrase? There's probably a reason for that, because people don't keep copying stuff by hand. Daniel could have said, and so when all of these governing officials got together, after having listed them the first time, but he doesn't. He specifically, and I think it's a stylistic sort of a thing, it first of all gets kind of ridiculous in terms of just how much ego and pomp is going on here. And I think Daniel is clearly spelling out all of the greatness all gathered together. And I think that there's some satire going on in the word. And that's okay. God does not mind using satire. The other thing that it might also do is it also drives home the point that the whole crowd was there going along with this. We may as well say, and everyone was there doing this. Them, their dog, their llama, their pony show, their orchestra, all of them with them in order to, you know, we sometimes will use phrasing like this to talk about the fact everyone's doing this sort of a thing to go and bow down to this statue, this monument that the king has set up. And remember, this king is not stable, or at least not stable as he's mercurial, right? He is a man that Saddam Hussein looked up to. We know this because Saddam Hussein made murals of himself. Successor to this man. And so it's not surprising that we get some very Hussein-like sorts of things going on here. There's a kinship there. So the whole crowd is willing to go along with this. Only three guys are not willing to go along with this. And this was a very impressive affair. This was, we've got all the dignitaries and we brought out all the musicians. Right? At the time you heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery. The psaltery, that's the harpists, okay? In symphony with all kinds of music. In case we didn't cover all of it, there will be all kinds of music along with this. Power chord. The band is doing a really loud power chord. And when you hear this, so that there is no doubt, and so there is this great sound of power and might. Ha 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 ha! Bow. And the Bible is not ridiculous. I think the Bible is presenting all of the ways that people try and be impressive as ridiculous. And Nebuchadnezzar was being ridiculous and very haughty and very, aren't I great? And there's three guys who don't go along with it. Power chord happens. All the people, nations, languages fell down. What kind of people were here? It's not just that it was his officials, but it was also the rulers of the different provinces of the empire. By the way, there was a province of Nebuchadnezzar's empire that was called Judah. There was a puppet king in Judah. Chronologically, the Bible does not mention this, but chronologically, there's a decent chance that Zedekiah, the faithless king, when it comes to faith in God, of Judah, may well have been there bowing to the statue. We don't know this, but there's a decent chance of this. There's three guys who don't. Just three. Have you ever been one of those few people? We're not talking even in just the small crowd. We're not talking about in the small mob where you're the one voice of reason, but you are the one dissenter when all of your peers, all of your superiors, all of anyone who's everyone is there doing it. And by the way, not just your job may be at stake. This is a huge, huge moment. And they get some very impressive tattletales. Because if you're going to have an impressive moment like this, you're going to have some very impressive tattletales. Oh, king, live forever. Haven't you made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, one more time with all of the ridiculousness, shall fall down and worship the gold image. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews, when faced with all of this circus, did not bow. What you gonna do? They have not, and notice this. Is this about the king's religion? Is this about the king's ego? Is this about the king's control? It's about all of it. And in the ancient world, it was common to force people to bow to something set up by the ruler, not just as a, I want you to convert to my faith, but I want to show that I control you. And the world has always fundamentally tried to control people. They do not serve your gods. They do not worship the gold image you've set up. They have not paid due regard to you. What you gonna do about it? Nebuchadnezzar predictably gets mad. gives the command to bring them in. And he says, is it true that you don't serve my gods, that you do not worship my gold image? Are you ready to try it? Because we're going to get the circus out. We're even going to give the monkeys the symbol this time. Right? And at this time, if you will fall down and worship like everyone else is, good. But if not, you will be cast immediately in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, burning fiery furnace, interesting sort of detail archaeology tells us. Traditional Babylonian means of execution. We have numerous locations in Babylonian literature where people are condemned to death by fire. We only have three, as far as I'm aware of, that specifically spell out how a person is put to death by fire. Because if you think about it, you can kill people by fire a lot of different ways. All three of them involve throwing someone into a hot furnace or oven. And this makes a good deal of sense because there's very little rock, if any, on the plains of Babylon. There's very little wood, if any, on the plains of Babylon. If you want to build a city, build fortifications, build a garage, build whatever you want to build, you're going to have to make it out of brick. And so they would build huge furnaces where they could fire tens of thousands of bricks at a time. This was just regular, and this was regularly ongoing because they were builders. And these things had, on the one hand, a chimney at the top that they could adjust airflow at the top with, and they also had apertures on the sides that they can adjust airflow. It's kind of like your barbecue, right? You can adjust the bottom, you can adjust the top for maximum airflow for what you're trying to do. This is also how Nebuchadnezzar could have looked in and seen what was going on in there because they had these vents. That's an example of a Babylonian vent that's been dug up, and they know what it is because it is extremely well fired. It is extremely well fired. Because the heat that they could get going in these things is just absolutely crazy. By the way, this practice as a means of execution was not a means of execution in the second century when your rationalist scholars say this was written. This wasn't even an idea or a thing as far as the people back then was. So again, if Daniel was being made up later on because predictive prophecy is just not something that the rationalists, the liberalists want to go with, why would you get this means of execution? This is a weird. Think about it for a moment. This is actually a weird means of execution unless you've got a lot of these kilns, and why not? So, the thing about it is not the fact that they're threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace. The thing to be aware of is the king is defiantly threatening them with death. And how does he end his statement? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? I will chuck you in there. You will burn to death. And there's not a single thing that any God can do because I am, Nebuchadnezzar saying, over it all. He had taken and chosen their location. He had chosen the society they got to live in. He was their king. He commanded their occupation. He had taken everything else away, he thought. Honor me. Or else. What do you do with the statue on one hand? What do you do with the furnace on the other? That's a hard question. That's a real hard question. Before you answer that, consider this from their lives. They had seen God keep them healthy when they ate only vegetables. There was some risk there. They stuck their neck out a little bit on that one. They had seen God give them wisdom. They had seen that God saved them. Nebuchadnezzar had remembered, decreed that all the wise men are going to be killed. Now it was all of them along with the other wise men were, you know, on the one hand in danger of dying and now rescued by the miraculous power of God. Now it was just the three of them sticking their necks out to honor God. But they had also seen at this point, can God be relied upon as a source of power? Yes. Should you continue to keep honoring God? God had been teaching them this. And so they give a faithful response, which is absolutely amazing. Right? We don't even have to answer you. Is that going to make Saddam happy? This is not quite utter, you know, cursing him off defiance, but this is a clear, we don't even have to answer you in that. If you throw me in that furnace, in case you were wondering, the God who we serve is able to deliver us. If not, we don't serve your gods. Effectively, God can save us. In case you were wondering who will deliver us from your hand, God can. But if not, by the way, just for the record, we don't serve your stupid gods and we will not worship your golden statue. Wow. To whom will you belong? And at what sort of a high-stakes game are you going to play? Question. Are they saying this in a moment of weakness? Because all their control's been taken away. All of their options have been taken away, haven't they? Or is this a moment of strength? King had taken nearly everything, threatened to take their lives, but what power does a king have if the subjects don't fear death? At that point, you become a threat. At that point, the world realizes it better silence you quick. That's true. And do not think that if you tell the world, no, I'm not going to bow to your stupid statue. Bring out the circus. Bring out the threats. Neither monkeys nor threats are going to make me step away from my God. Don't think that the world's going to say, oh, well, I'm sorry. I guess we shouldn't know. The world will try and silence you. This is true from cancel culture all the way to the Communist Manifesto. And by the way, the Communist Manifesto is atheist for a reason, because it realizes that if you have religion among the people, that will be a source of something that they are more loyal to than the state, and you can't get them to do what you want. Nebuchadnezzar realizes he's got to put this down real fast. So he has the furnace heated up 7 times hotter. How do they know this? I have no idea. Trust me, they knew that it was a lot higher than normal. We'll go with 7 times. That's fine. He has Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah bound and thrown. This is redundant. Tying them up and throwing them in the furnace is redundant, because chances are they're throwing them through the chimney. Okay, you're not climbing out of that. But he has them tied up. It is so hot, the wash of heat kills those that were initially tasked with the job of throwing them in. They had to get other people to kind of kick them in there, right? The bonds of the 3 men were burnt off. They were untouched. When they came out later on, people said they did not even smell like smokes. And all of the satraps, kings, sort of sub-kings and administrators, all of them saw it and witnessed it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, there is a fourth one in there who looks like the Son of God. Our God can save us. But if not, for the record, we will keep walking with our God. Facing the threat of death, 3 young men refused to give in. God showed His great power to save, and that He was with them in that furnace. It's the first time in history I'm talking about. Second time of history, Dunkirk, 1940. You've heard of Dunkirk. We've heard of Dunkirk. Many of us have heard of Dunkirk. It was in the history movies not too long ago. It shows up on documentary stuff like that. It's an amazing sort of a thing. May 1940, British Expeditionary Force and the French Army are surrounded at Dunkirk. The Germans leafleted them. This actually is a scanning of one of the leaflets calling for them to surrender and survive. Here's all of us. Here is you. 350,000 plus soldiers on this little bit. They're saying, we're going to run you into the ocean. You are going to die unless you surrender. May 23rd, 1940, King George VI. Finally, we get a decent King George. Called for a national day of prayer that Sunday, May 26th. So this is 3 days before. Praying that the soldiers be spared, that this not happen. May 25th, night before that day of prayer, the British naval commander at Dunkirk wants to send a message to England to let them know what the situation is. Now, he's got a challenge, because he doesn't have encryption equipment, so he doesn't want to give away a whole lot. He doesn't want to give away a whole lot because he doesn't want to make the German army think that they've got any more advantage than they already have, although they pretty much have a pretty overwhelming advantage. So he sends three words. Just three. But if not. He knew, and yes, this was him referencing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's comment. And they assumed that the people on the other end would also get the reference. And they did. It's estimated that probably 80% of the British public at that time would have got the reference, by the way. Britain is not filled with saintly people. Britain wasn't filled with perfectly saintly people back then, although I can tell you the interesting thing is that they got this message. What is the message? The message is, what? We're hoping and praying that God can save us. But if not, we're not going to surrender. We're not going to capitulate. But the faith component was there. That's the night before that National Day of Prayer. So a plan was starting to be organized that evening. And as the British people filled up their churches, and apparently they filled up their churches praying, every man, dog, llama, his pet, friend, and frog with a boat got together with the British Navy. And they headed for Dunkirk. And for some weird reason, the German army had ordered a halt for 3 days leading up to this. And they were just starting to get ready to start attacking again as the boats were heading in. And over the course of the next few days, 338,000 soldiers were evacuated. It was called the Miracle of Dunkirk before it was even done. A nation filled its churches and prayed based on a statement of faith. God save us. And if He doesn't, we're not going to give in. Did this make them a nation of Christians? No. Were most of these people probably going into the church, the people who go when it's desperate time to pray? Possibly. Couldn't tell you, truth be told. But needing a miracle, the people knew God's word, and they turned to this passage. And again, God showed His great power to save. Because honestly, I think God is all about showing His ability to save. No form of a fourth man on the boats. But again, this is miraculous. The best hopes when they were putting this plan together was that they might save a few tens of thousands of soldiers. 338,000 men were saved. But if not, they didn't have to get to the but if not, because God rescued them. What are you threatened with? What do they threaten us with in this country? Honestly, I mean, we get fear. We get fear of where this can go. And this might go very, very badly. That's true. Right now, what are we threatened with? In all honesty, what can this nation with its culture do to us? And it's not even all of the culture, because we are part of the culture, right? But what is it that we're threatened with? Do as we say, or don't stand up for what you believe, or we'll cancel you, we won't be your friends anymore, we'll call you a bad person. Oh my, well, that's going to be total annihilation. We can go the Chinese route and go up with a social credit score where based on what you stand for, what you do, what you belong to, that'll determine whether you can travel, what you can do, what your access to your money actually might be. That might end up coming. That's true. It was just in the news that our own national banks, not local ones, but national banks, may end up starting to check your social media, wanting to check a person's name before they actually give them a bank account to find out if their ideology agrees with the bank's ideology before they'll let the bank do business. That was in the news as a possible thing that some of your national banks may be doing. That's possible. That's true. Let me tell you, those are here sorts of threats. And what does that make you? Possibly a second-class citizen? Maybe. Oh, no, they're going to pick on us. Oh, no, they're going to restrict. Some of them may not want to do business with us. That's fine. Some of them I don't want to do business with. Modern threats elsewhere are the same threats that we've been given. Do or speak like we say, or don't stand up for this faith. But if you decide to keep being a Christian and following your identity, we can take your stuff, we can imprison you, we can beat you, we can kill you. Christians around the world are faced with this. And what are they around the world continuing to respond with? Our God can save us. But if not, for the record, we will not bow down to your secular humanism, to your paganism, to your inclusivity, to whatever it is you want to go with. We will not bow down. Again, a person who cannot be threatened or bought is uncontrollable. It's a threat to this world. A kingdom of people like that is unstoppable. You're part of a kingdom like that. You have been given an identity in Christ. You have been made in the image of God. You have been marked as belonging to Him. You celebrate His saving grace. We'll do that again today. His body and blood shed for you that you might be forgiven. We have the commandments. We have the call of God to live differently. And we have absolutely no reason to fear this world or death. Because let me tell you, there's not a single one of us that's going to make it out of this life alive anyway. So I will honor my God. And I will look and live towards the kingdom that lasts. Because this kingdom won't. When the godless world sets up a showdown between its hands to silence or kill and God's hand to save, God oftentimes shows His greater power to save in this life. But He doesn't always. There are Christians who say, but if not, and are killed. There are martyrs today. There are, it's estimated, more martyrs each year for the cross of Jesus Christ than in the first 100 years of Christianity. That's a tough thing to bear in mind. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, he gets a clue briefly, just like he got a clue previously briefly. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What do you do at that point? Everyone's just seen they've been delivered from the undeliverable. Who sent his angel, delivered his servants who trusted him. They frustrated the king's word. They've yielded their bodies. They should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make the decree, any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made like an ash heap, because there's no other God who can deliver like this. Well, you know, if you ask Saddam Hussein to respond in respective of faith, you're going to get a Saddam Hussein sort of a response. A for effort? No, not really. But anyhow, okay. That went well, right? Not every believer being told to recant or die gets rescued. Not every believer threatened with rejection gets an easy resolution. We have lines that are deeply drawn. To which king will you bow? Will you bow to King Jesus or will you bow to the world? Because it's getting harder and harder to not really be faced with an either or. Nebuchadnezzar's vision, again, the stone that this world has rejected. He's the foundation of a kingdom that will never end. He can deliver in this life. But he sometimes doesn't. He often doesn't deliver in this life. This does not mean that he does not save us beyond this life. Your heart, your soul, your mind in Jesus Christ are absolutely secure. The only question is whether you've got to be down here for a while longer if the world gets aggressive with you, or whether you get to leave this place and go to be with him. But he meets his people in that furnace. And he cares for his people in that furnace. And as we live in this furnace that keeps trying to shut us up, shut us down, or make us quiet, we have these words to cling to. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He saves his people, but more importantly, he watches over them and he makes certain that they are his forever. You are his in love forever. Be his. Be loved by him. And don't let this world, with its circuses, threats, fire, or smoke, get you to bow to anyone other than him. Because there is life in him and there is love in him. Sweet. Take a good look at this world. Where do you see it being hostile to Christians in general? More personally, where do you actually see it being hostile to you as a Christian? Because other people get heat you might not be getting, and you might be getting some heat that other people won't have to deal with, okay? Do you feel threatened by people to keep silent, to go along in order to get along? How do you respond? Let me tell you this. You shouldn't always shoot your mouth off. This is not license to always shoot your mouth off. Wisdom says, pray for discernment before speaking, but do not refuse to stand up for your faith out of fear. Be strategic, but do not refuse to stand up for your faith out of fear. Because God will take care of you. One way or another, God will absolutely take care of you. And his opinion and his kingdom are the ones that matter and last. Please pray with me. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you that you meet your people in this furnace. That you get us through this furnace. Lord, for those who are maybe running scared or running a difficult challenge where it's hard to stand up for you, I pray that you would give us the grace, the strength, the encouragement to stand up, that you would be glorified. Lord, for our brothers and sisters around the world where they are facing threats to their very lives, we pray that you would grant them the same sort of gritty faith that will not bow. Lord, realizing that gritty faith, help us to have a similar faith that's discerning on the one end as to how to do this, but will not bow, no matter what this world throws at us. Thank you for your love, your grace, and your salvation. We pray in your name. Amen.